children's church. Each year, Australia hosts one of the world's most grueling ultra marathons. It is a 543.7-mile race from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia, over the course of 6 days. You're running almost 100 miles a day. You're running about three and a half marathons a day, day after day after day, as you race again from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia. It's one of those things that only the most elite runners in the entire world would even dare to compete. Runners that are in their prime, people that are sponsored by like Nike and Reebok and Under Armour and things like that. And because of this, it was a bit confusing for people when Cliff Young showed up to run the race in 1983. Because Cliff wasn't a young, ultra-fit, sponsored, elite, world-renowned runner. Cliff was a 60-some-year-old farmer from Australia. He wasn't there in his, you know, running shirts and gear. He was there literally in overalls and his work boots. Most people thought that the guy was there as a spectator or something. But he went over and he got his bib, and Cliff entered the world's most elite, grueling ultra marathon. Well, we'll see how this turns out. People wondered. They started the race. The runners were off. There they go. There's Cliff in the back. Just slowly, not even racing along. He just kind of had a slow shuffle along. But here's what's amazing. By the end of the first day, Cliff, of all people, was dead last. But by the end of the second day, he was still dead last. Same with the third and fourth days. But it was kind of interesting. He did get a little bit closer to the pack each day. And then the last day of the race dawned, and something truly amazing had happened. All of a sudden now, Cliff was in the lead. By the time everybody figured out what was going on and got back to the race, he'd gained too much of a lead. And would you believe that Cliff Young won this race? The guy that was there in his overalls and boots against the world's most elite runners. And since then, he has gone down in the annals of running history. It's a really neat, true-to-life story. And you're probably wondering, well, what's his secret? How did he do it? It's really simple. He just never stopped to rest. He never stopped to rest at all. You see, what the other runners would do is they'd run for, you know, 15, 18 hours, and then they would stop and sleep, and then they would get up the next day and run 15, 18 hours, and they would stop and sleep, and that's how they would do it. Cliff never stopped to sleep at all. Just for all those days straight, slowly but surely, he ran and ran and ran and ran and never stopped to rest. And a pretty neat, amazing story. And I think it resonates with us. It's interesting that when we hear this story, we, especially as hard-working, red-blooded Americans, nobody goes, I don't know that that's really good for your body. You know, that's probably not a healthy thing to do. No, we go, oh man, that's so cool. Like, he pushed himself. He worked and he worked and he worked, because that resonates with us as Americans. Because that's what we do too, don't we? We work. And we work, and we work. Whether you're a nurse, whether you're working in retail, whether you're working in education, whether you're working taking care of your grandkids, whatever it is that you work at, we have this amazing capacity to work and work and work. And when we're tired, guess what? we work some more. And then when we're exhausted and we can't work anymore, we love stories about people that pull themselves up by their bootstraps and work more still. We work more than almost any other nation in this world. We are incredibly hardworking as Americans. It's a beautiful, it's an amazing thing. It's something we take pride in. But it can also be a problem when we work and work and work and refuse to rest. It's something we're actually going to talk about from a biblical perspective today as we pick up together this morning in Nehemiah chapter 13, 15 to 22. We're going to be in Nehemiah 13, 15 to 22. As Nehemiah looks out at an incredibly hardworking Israel, and he sees a problem with the people that work so hard that they refuse to take time to rest and remember the Lord. So we're going to be exploring again in Nehemiah 13, 15 to 22. And again, as we begin, we're going to see that Nehemiah noticed that the Israelites, that they refused to rest. That they worked right on through the week. They worked Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. They just kept working and working and working. We're told this in Nehemiah 13, 15. In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all of this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day. So in those days, and a quick reminder of where this happens in the grand scheme of biblical history, that this is after Israel has returned from their exile in Babylon, after they have worked to reestablish the nation, after they've rebuilt the temple, after they've rebuilt the walls, after they've worked with Nehemiah for 12 long years to really get this fledgling country back up on its feet once again after it was knocked down so terribly under the Babylonians. And now, Nehemiah went back to work with King Artaxerxes for a number of years, and he's returned to Jerusalem to kind of see what's become of all of their hard work together. And so he's going around and he's looking at what's happening, and here's the thing. He notices how hardworking everybody seems to be. That they are always out working, whether they're treading the wine presses, whether they're bringing in the grain harvest, whether they're threshing the wheat, whether they're bringing loads in to sell at the market. And you know what? Like, they're always working. And it's interesting that he mentions both the grain harvest and the grape harvest. These happened in different seasons of the year. So it's not just like they work really hard for part of the year. Year-round, whether it's, you know, spring or fall, they are always out there working. And that's a good thing. I mean, especially when you're in a nation that's really trying to reestablish itself, Nehemiah's got to be proud that the people, they're not just laying around. They're not doing nothing. They're not waiting for handouts from King Artaxerxes to get them by. They want to get at it. They want to reestablish their homes. They want to bring in that harvest. They want to work. And that's a wonderful thing. He's got to be proud about it. But it's also seems to be a problem. In fact, if they work every single day, including through the Sabbath, for them, that would have been Saturday. We usually celebrate our Sabbaths on Sundays. But to not take a single day to rest, in Nehemiah's mind, that's a problem. In fact, Nehemiah is going to rebuke the Israelites for refusing to rest. Nehemiah is going to rebuke the Israelites for refusing to rest. He said, we saw, therefore, I warned them. I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish of all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah, and I said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same thing, so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city, and now you're stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath?" Nehemiah rebukes the people for working without rest. What's going on there? What's happening? Well, he starts by warning the men from Tyre. And so these are Phoenician traders. They're bringing in fish. They're selling it in Jerusalem. And here's the thing. They get a warning because they're not Hebrew people. They don't understand necessarily the way that God has called his people to live for him, the way that God has provided a day of rest. So Nehemiah takes them aside and he says, listen, this isn't how God intends his people to do things. We are to work hard 6 days a week, but there is to be a day to rest and remember the Lord. He kind of gives them a gentle reminder. But when he gets to the nobles, the Israelites, the Hebrews that should know better, he doesn't hold back. We're told that he rebuked them. He said, this is a wicked thing that you're doing, to work and work and work and not once stop to rest. You might wonder why the nobles specifically. In all likelihood, it's a top-down type of thing. The nobles are probably the ones that had lucrative trading contracts with the nations around them for wine and for grain, for olive oil and things like that. And so they were pressuring their suppliers to bring more in. That put pressure on the farmers. So then they're putting more pressure on their workers. And of course, that puts more pressure on the distribution. We've got all this grain and wine and olive oil, and now we got to get it out there and get it to market. So everybody just feels this pressure to work and work and work. And hard work is a good thing. The Bible definitely commends it. But there's also supposed to be a time to rest and remember the Lord. In fact, Nehemiah says, it is a wicked thing. It is wrong in the eyes of the Lord if we don't take that time to rest and remember, if we just keep working on through. What's the big deal? Why is it such a problem? Well, let's start with the fact that God told us we should take a day to rest. When God was putting together the big Ten Commandments, when he said, there's lots of commands for you, but I'm going to pick 10 that are really going to help guide you in how I want you to live as my people. Guess what? One of those things that made God's top 10 list of how he wants us to live as his people is this. This is Exodus 20, picking up in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter. So like, don't take a break and make your kids work. Nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. God has created a system that he put into the very foundations of this world that we are to work 6 days, and then there is to be a day to rest and remember the Lord. And those ideas of rest and remembrance, they are connected together. And they're connected together, one, because you guys are hard workers. You know how it is. I doubt when you're at work, you're thinking a lot about God. I mean, unless you're a pastor, in which case, then you better be thinking a lot about God. But for you guys, you know, you're thinking of, all right, I gotta get this straightened out. I gotta get this report in. I gotta take care of those kids. I gotta get those grades in. I've gotta get that report back. I gotta fix those numbers. You're thinking about work, and rightfully so. And you can do that in a way that's honoring to God. We talked about that this past fall, but the fullness of our heart and focus is probably on work much more so than God. So to rest from the work gives us a time to celebrate God. But it does go deeper still than that. Because the very act of resting, of stopping from the work we are doing, focuses us on God. Because when we rest, what we're doing is we are saying to God, I trust you to provide so that I can rest. If you've ever, been reading through your Bible and noticed that it's kind of odd that they keep track of days differently as Hebrews than we do as Americans. And by that I mean that for the Hebrew people, the day does not start at sunrise. That's when most of our days start. The day starts when I get up and I get moving. But for the Hebrew people, the day starts at sundown. Why is that? Well, for this simple reason. They believe that even though they are resting, even though they are sleeping, even though they are not doing anything after the sun sets, they believe that God is at work. God is preparing the day that is to come. So that when they get up and start their day, God has already been at work all night while they were resting to provide them what they need for the day ahead and to provide them the daily bread that they will partake in. And the same thing works. That's the same way that the Sabbath works. They believe that you can rest on the Sabbath. You can stop working because God will continue to work on your behalf. That God will make sure that in the 6 days you do work, you get everything done that needs done. Or if you don't get it done, that you'll get it done in the next 6 days' work, but that God will provide. The very act of taking a Sabbath rest is a testimony of faith that says, God, I believe that you will make sure I can take this day of rest. That you will provide for me. That if you have called me to rest and remember you in your word, then you're not calling me to something that's impossible. You're not calling me to something I can't do. That you will provide. And because of that, we can then take this day to rest and remember the Lord. But still, I'm not telling you anything you probably haven't heard before, but still there's just that pressure inside us in our culture to work, 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 work. And you might think, well, but what's so bad about working on through? Digging down deep, that good old-fashioned, Protestant work ethic. What could be so bad about that? Well, have you ever stopped to think about what you are saying to God when you refuse to take a day of rest, even though he quite literally built it into the created order of things when he made the heavens and the earth? Have you ever thought about what you are saying to God when you just keep working on through it? It's probably one of two things, although we would never say it out loud in this way. One, we're saying to God this: God, listen, I appreciate you wanting to give me a day off to rest and remember you, but I've got more important things to take care of today, God. I've got money to make. I've got things to check off my to-do list. God, those are more important to me. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take care of the things that are really important, God. And you know what? If it works out that I've got some extra time, then I'll take it. But let me take care of these more important things first. Bringing in the cash. Getting things done. Taking care of stuff at work. How do you think God feels about being told he comes in second place to all those other things? You're not happy. Of course, there's the other thing that happens. And it's much more subtle and probably much more common in a lot of our lives. And it's not a direct affront to God. Rather, it's kind of a sideways affront to him. And it goes like this: God, I love this idea. How great would it be to just have a day when I didn't have to be worrying about work and all of those things and that constant to-do list that's always there in my head? God, that would be amazing. I don't believe you can provide it. I don't believe that you can make it happen. I wish you could. I want to trust you. I want to believe you, but work's just too big. There's too much going on, too much happening. I don't think it would actually work in my life. But thanks for thinking of me. You know what we're saying? God, you can't, or you won't, or I don't trust in you to make this happen. And that's problematic as well. And because of this, for Nehemiah, it's incredibly important that his people don't just work on through, that they take this day that the Lord has provided to rest and remember him. And because of that, Nehemiah puts precautions in place to protect the Sabbath. Nehemiah puts precautions in place to protect the Sabbath. We see this as we pick up in verse 19. He writes to us this: "When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath," because remember it starts at sundown for them, "I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you.' From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy." The Sabbath day is to be holy, is to be set apart, is to be different from all those other days of work. And so Nehemiah, he put some precautions in place to try and help God's people really honor that, because he knows the temptation is always going to be in our hearts to work, work, work. For instance, he says, listen, we're going to close the gates. We'll solve a lot of problems. We'll close the gates to Jerusalem, and then guess what? Nobody's going to be trying to make deliveries because they can't make deliveries. And people aren't going to be setting up in the market because that's not going to happen. The deliveries aren't coming in. I'll do this and I will try and help everybody be able to protect their Sabbath day. He puts that in place, and then what happens? Because we know how the human heart works. Some of the traders say, well, oh man, you know, if we can't set up in Jerusalem, what are we supposed to do? But a couple ingenious ones, they realize, well, what if we just set up shop outside Jerusalem? Come and get your fish! Come and get your fish! No fish in all of Jerusalem! But you lower down the bucket with the money, and I'll send up the fish! And so you've got people, and they're literally just setting up shop instead of inside the walls, 10 feet outside the walls. And you know what? Nehemiah says they did it once or twice. You know why that probably happened? I bet the first guy that did it, you know, he was rolling in the dough that first day when nobody had fish. Like, oh, but there's a guy out there outside the fish gate. You can lower the money down. He sends it up in the bucket. It's great. So then more people showed up the next week, and Nehemiah realizes, if I don't do something about this, we're just going to have these markets just set up outside the gates, and it's going to defeat the purpose of what I'm trying to accomplish. It's not protecting the Sabbath. It's just making us have a more complicated Sabbath. He chases those guys off because, you see, for Nehemiah, it's worth protecting the Sabbath. He puts those precautions in place not to be legalistic, but to try and help God's people protect this holy day to rest and remember the Lord. And, you know, it'd probably be good for a lot of us to do the same. Now, I know that you at least want to have some part of a day to rest and remember the Lord, because you are here, you know, on Sunday morning and you're not at work. So, you know, good job, and good job to those of you that are worshiping with us remotely as well. But I know how it is. And I know that some of you, the moment you're done here and have finished eating, you might be heading right back to work. You know, God's given you a day of rest, and you've probably pared it down to maybe a few hours of resting. Then you got to get productive again. You've got more stuff to do. But God's given you an entire day. He wants you to have this. And, you know, what would it be like if you didn't check your work texts or return work calls on your Sabbath day? What would it look like if you didn't check your emails that you've got piling up in your inbox on your Sabbath? What would it look like if you didn't do that great big long to-do list, and instead maybe you worked harder on Saturday so that you could have this day of rest. Maybe it means for you, you know, asking to not be scheduled to work on Sunday or not picking up that extra shift, even though it's going to pay extra money. There's things we can all do to help protect this day, but it's hard. And I get that. And I understand. But I want you to know that, you know, I practice what I preach. So I'm not legalistic about this, first and foremost. That, you know, it's not about like it has to be this day and it has to be these types of things and you can't do all these types of things. Jesus himself said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. This is a gift to us, not something that's supposed to become really complicated and hard. You know, for me, I'll just tell you, my Sabbath really isn't on Sundays because I got to be at work on Sundays. And you know what? And we got it right here in the text. Some of those Levites, they had guard duty on Sundays. So, I mean, on their Sabbath, which would have been Saturday. So they're working on that day too. I'm flexible about those things. You know, it's more about, are you setting aside a time to rest and remember and celebrate the Lord? Or are you making that time whenever it falls during your week? Now, I'm not legalistic about this, but I'll also tell you this. It is something that I have to be intentional about and protect. Because if I don't, life will get very busy. In fact, you know, we've been in ministry for probably about 3 years, 4 years, before Kara and I sat down and we said, well, we got to do something different. Because life just fills in. Life just gets busy. And if we're not careful, we're going to work, and end up burning out. And that's the last thing we wanted for us or for you. So for our family, you know, we started to take our Sabbath, not on Sundays, but on Saturdays. So ours is Saturday noon to Sunday noon in general. So we take Saturday to rest and Sunday to remember and celebrate the Lord. And so that means that on Saturday, we try and get our chores done in the morning. In the afternoon, we usually watch TV. We do make the kids take a nap usually, but that's just so we can have some quiet time in our own home. It's forced rest for Kara and I to benefit from. For dinner, Kara doesn't make dinner. I make dinner so she can rest from that. I make pizza every single Saturday. I make pizza, and I love doing it. We sit down with our family together on Saturday nights, and we watch a movie. Like a family-friendly movie. We sit out on a sheet in the living room. The kids sit on it. They eat pizza. And we watch a movie together. And that's how we spend, you know, our day just resting. And we're not perfect. We were still doing some chores and stuff Saturday afternoon, trying to get some things finished up. But we try and do our best. And I'll be honest, again, we have to protect that. It's not just going to happen. You've run into that with us. If you've ever said, hey, pastor, do you want to get together on Saturday night? Or do you want to come to this? Or, you know, do you guys want to come over and play board games or do something? And inevitably, I always feel bad about it too. You know, you'll hear me say this. Oh, I'm sorry. You know, that's our Sabbath rest time, and we try and be very protective of that. And you guys are always very understanding, but just know that if we don't make that time, if we don't make it a priority, it will quickly disappear. And the same is true for you. But I do want you to know this, and this is perhaps most important of all. It's a blessing. It is. It's probably one of my favorite times of the week. I'm looking forward to it. The kids are looking forward to it. They say, well, what pizza are we going to have, or what movie are we going to watch? There's something wonderful about having that rhythm of rest and knowing how we're going to spend that time together every single week and the blessing that comes from the Lord, and just being able to take that time. And it's been a blessing now, and as a parent, and this is important, I believe it will be a blessing into the future for my family. And I know that because Penny already told me that when she is a high-priced lawyer living in Hawaii, that she will pay for me to come live with her and make pizza for them every week. So, you know, I mean, this is long-term planning for me to be able to have a time of rest, too. So eventually, guys, I'm going to have to move to Hawaii for that pizza-making gig. But, you know, it is It's important. It's a blessing, and it's something that God wants us to have, and it's something I want you to have, and it's something Nehemiah wanted God's people to have. That's why he says this at the close of our passage. He says, "Remember me for this also, O God, and show mercy to me according to your great love." He says, God, I'm not perfect about this either, but I'm trying, and I want God's people to have this time. So God, remember that I loved the idea of this day to rest and remember. And remember that I tried to bring the same for your people. And may you, God's people, have that day to rest and remember as well. Would you close with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we begin by thanking you. Thank you for the rest that you want to provide us. Thank you that we know you're there, that you care for us, that it's not about our good works, but it's about your work on our behalf, Lord, and we thank you. But we also have to confess to you, Lord, that we all fall short. We get busy. We get caught up in work. We see this day of rest and remembrance as a day to, oh, I can finally get those last things checked off my list, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us that we don't trust you. Forgive us that we don't turn to you. Forgive us that you have given this amazing gift to us, Lord, and it's almost like we don't want it sometimes. But Lord, we ask that much in the same way of Nehemiah, that you would show mercy to us, that you would continue to watch over us and protect us, and Lord, that you would help us in our hearts and in our lives to make this time holy and to have a day that is different than the rest of the week. A day when we can rest in your provision and remember your great love for each and every one of us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Let me leave you with this word from the Lord from 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. You are dismissed.